ask you to turn again to the first letter of Peter. And we'll just read verses 10 to 12 of chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, when they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels long to look into these things. We're going to be looking again this morning at those verses. We've already spent a couple of weeks meditating upon them, but I want us to continue to look at them this morning. But before we do turn to this passage, let me first read to you a number of great promises which are found in the Old Testament. Listen to this great promise. I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you. Isn't that a wonderful promise? A promise to people who feel they have no hope, to people who feel that they have no future. God says, I will give you hope. I will give you a future because you will find me. God promises that these people who are desperate, who have no future, he promises that they'll find him. Well, listen to this promise. Be glad and rejoice with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away your punishment. The Lord has defeated your enemy. The Lord, the King of Israel, is with you. Never again will you fear any harm. Do not fear, O Zion. Do not let your hands hang limp. The Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save. He will take great delight in you. He will quieten you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. Again, isn't that a wonderful promise? To people who feel that God is against them. What's the promise? The Lord has taken away your punishment. Isn't it a wonderful promise to people who are terrified about the future? Never again will you fear any harm. Isn't it a wonderful promise for people who feel helpless and alone? The Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save. Or listen to this promise. Do not be afraid. You will not suffer shame. Do not fear disgrace. You will not be humiliated. You will forget the shame of your youth. For a brief moment I abandoned you. But with deep compassion I will bring you back. In a surge of anger I hid my face from you for a moment. But with everlasting kindness I will have compassion on you, says the Lord your Redeemer. Now I have sworn not to be angry with you, never to rebuke you again. Though the mountains be shaken and the hills be removed, yet my unfailing love for you will not be shaken, nor my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord who has compassion on you. You know, there is such a wonderful promise for those who know they have sinned against God, who feel that they have lost forever God's favor, who know that they've angered him. God says, I have sworn not to be angry with you. I have sworn never to rebuke you again. Are there any of us here this morning who are tormented by the thought of our past sins? And we say, God is against me. God has abandoned me. So that whatever I do from now on, I'll always have God against me. I'll always have God's disapproval, God's frown, God's hostility. Well, here is a promise to people who felt like that. Yes, he says, in a surge of anger, I did hide my face from you for a moment. But now I will have compassion upon you. God has made great promises. Just in these verses we've read, he has promised hope and protection. He's promised his own presence. He's promised to pity his people and to forgive them. He's promised that he will never again rebuke them or be angry with them. He's promised that he will never harm them or let any harm come against them. He's promised to make them holy. Listen to this promise. I will surely gather them from all the lands where I banished them in my furious anger and my great wrath. I will bring them back to this place, and I will let them live in safety. They will be my people, and I will be their God. I will give them singleness of heart and action, so that they will always fear me for their own good and for the good of their children after them. I will make an everlasting covenant with them. I will never stop doing good to them. And I will inspire them to fear me, so that they will never turn away from me. Isn't that a wonderful promise? For people who are struggling with sin and who feel that they'll never be holy, that they'll never be able to serve the Lord with a single heart, well, God says, I'll give them singleness of heart. I'll so work within them that they will always fear me and obey me. I'll make them holy. I'll never stop doing them good. God has made great promises to individuals. But God has also made great promises to his people as a whole, to his church. Listen to this promise. I will bring health and healing to it. I will heal my people and let them enjoy abundant peace and security. I will rebuild them as they were before. I will cleanse them from all the sin they have committed against me, and will forgive all their sins of rebellion against me. Then this city will bring me renown, joy, praise, and honor before all nations on earth, that hear of all the good things I do for it, and they'll be in awe and will tremble at the abundant prosperity and peace I provide for it. Isn't that a tremendous promise of what God will do for his church? He says, if my church is sick, I will bring health to it. If my church is in conflict, I will let them enjoy peace and security. If my church is rebellious, I will cleanse them from all the sin they've committed. If my church becomes weak and impoverished, I will make people amazed by the abundant prosperity I provide for my church. Listen to another of God's promises to his church. O afflicted city, lashed by storms and not comforted, I will build you with stones of turquoise, your foundations with sapphires. I'll make your battlements of rubies, your gates of sparkling jewels, and all your walls will be precious stones. All your sons will be taught by the Lord, and great will be your children's peace. In righteousness you will be established. There are times when the church is like an afflicted city. It's being battered by storms, and there's no relief, there's no comfort. Oh, says God, I'll enrich it. I'll bring relief to the city that's afflicted. I'll build my church. I'll build it so that it's beautiful, so that it's glowing with precious stones. I'll make it a place of peace and beauty. I'll make it a place where your children can grow up in my presence. Great will be your children's peace. Wonderful promises for individuals, for helpless, frightened, guilty, sinful, worried individuals, and wonderful promises for the church. Wonderful promises that God will make his church a place of beauty and a place of glory, a place of holiness, a place of joy. Wonderful promises. Now, all these promises that I've read to you are taken from the Old Testament. They're all taken from the prophets who wrote hundreds of years before the Lord Jesus came, or before Peter wrote this letter that we're studying. I've just been quoting to you a selection from the promises that were given through the prophets hundreds of years before the coming of the Saviour. And I stress that the promises I've read are only just a handful out of hundreds and thousands of similar promises from the Old Testament prophets. For every one I've quoted, we could find 100 more verses that speak of God's purposes of kindness and love towards his people as individuals and as the church. The prophets, whether it's Isaiah or Jeremiah or any of the rest of them, the prophets spoke so often about God's promised mercies. They often spoke of God's judgment. They constantly spoke about God's holiness, about God's wrath. The prophets often spoke about terrifying punishments that were going to come because of human sin. But beyond the judgments, the prophets always saw and promised that there would come a time when God would grant forgiveness and peace and joy and unimaginable blessings and glories. And the prophets wrote down those promises. Whole chapters they wrote, describing the wonderful things that God would do for his people in the future. You know, you read a book like Jeremiah, and in that book you're reading chapter after chapter of terrifying warnings. You're reading in chapter after chapter about God's anger, God's judgment, about God's horrifying punishments to be poured out. And then suddenly Jeremiah pauses. And it's as though the sun has broken through the clouds. And he says, ah, but when the judgments are complete, then God will have mercy. And the day will come when God's anger will turn to mercy. God promises that there will be blessing and joy and glory for all his people. And then maybe for two or three chapters, Jeremiah is pouring out his description of all the joys, all the glories that God promises to give to his people. As I say, we've only read just a handful of the promises God made through his prophets. But even just that handful that we've read, don't they seem wonderful? Don't they seem wonderful to you? When you hear those words we read, I will give you singleness of heart and action so that you will always fear me for your own good and for the good of your children after me. When you hear such a promise as that, doesn't something stir within you? Isn't there something inside you that says, oh yes, that's what I want. That's what I want, a single heart. Oh, for a heart to praise my God. A heart from sin set free. That's what I want, to be free from sin. To have a heart that's all for God, that's not divided between God and petty little things in this world. Oh, for a heart so that I can walk with him every day without distraction. Oh, for a heart to fear my God. And oh, for a heart so that I can lead my children to God. So that my children can grow up in the fear of God, in an atmosphere of holiness. Oh, for a heart to walk with God and to bring God into my home so that God will work for my good and the good of my children after me. Isn't that the way your heart responds to a promise like that? You say, oh, yes, if God has promised that, how wonderful. Listen to one more promise to the church. I will make peace your governor, righteousness your ruler. No longer will violence be heard in your land, nor ruin and destruction within your borders. You will call your walls salvation, and your gates praise. The Lord will be your everlasting light, and your God will be your glory. All your people will be righteous, and they will possess the earth forever. Doesn't that promise stir great longings within you? Oh, you say, how I'd love to belong to a church like that. How I'd love to belong to a church where the Lord is in the midst, where he is our light and our glory. How I'd love to be in a church where all God's people are righteous and holy and good, and where the gates are praised, so that the moment you step into that company, you're stepping in an outburst of praise and worship. How I'd love to be in a church where God so shows his power and his glory and his love. You see, these are great promises we've been reading. Marvelous, wonderful promises of what God intends to do for his people individually, what God promises to do for his people as a church. I've seen how William Carey loved these Old Testament promises. He reads those verses from Isaiah 54 and he says, oh, God has promised that the church will be extended. He's promised that we will go and capture souls from all the nations. He's promised that nothing will prevent the church from advancing into all the world. He's promised. He lived by those promises. He was thrilled by those promises. When a Christian reads such promises as these that we've read, a true Christian moved by the Spirit can't help but say, these are wonderful promises. Now, this morning, I want us to ask three questions. Three questions which arise from the verses we've read in 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 to 12. In these verses from 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter is thinking about all these great Old Testament prophets, promises. The promises that were given through the prophets. Here in these verses, Peter is meditating on the glories that God has promised to his people. The glories that were to follow the sufferings of Christ. The very passages we've been reading from the Old Testament are the passages that were in Peter's mind when he wrote these verses. Now let's ask Peter three questions then about the great Old Testament promises that we've been reading. The first question I would want to ask Peter about the Old Testament promises, the first question I'd want to ask him would be this. Who are the promises for? Who are the promises for? And you can see that Peter gives us an immediate answer to that question. Here in verse 10, concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you. Who are the promises for? Peter says to his readers, therefore you. You are the people that the prophets were talking about. You are the people that the prophets were making these promises to on God's behalf. When the prophets spoke of the grace, the blessings that were to come into this world, they were speaking of the grace that was to come to you. The prophets themselves were puzzled. The prophets asked exactly the question we've asked. The prophet said, when will this happen? When will these great promises come true? Who's actually going to receive them? The prophets, we read, searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. The prophets often asked that question. Who's going to receive these promises? Who's going to get all these blessings we've been describing? And verse 12, it was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you. All the things that they were describing, all the glories and joys and wonders that we've been reading about from the prophets. Therefore you, says Peter, for you who believe in Jesus Christ, for you who belong to the Saviour, therefore you. The prophets had to face the fact that they weren't serving themselves. The prophets had to say, well, these promises aren't going to come true in our lifetime. These promises aren't for us. They're for the future. Therefore you. Therefore, you who believe in Jesus Christ. After all, when Peter says in verse 10 that they spoke of the grace that was to come to you, who is the you? Well, we've seen it earlier on in the passage. The you is God's elect. Verse 1, the you is you who have been chosen. And above all, the you is the you who have come for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by his blood. Now, are you one of those people? Are we those people? Are we people who have come and obeyed Jesus Christ and been sprinkled by his blood? Are we people who have trusted ourselves to the Saviour as guilty, helpless sinners? Are we people who have been saved from the world and brought to Jesus Christ and bound to him? Well then, if we are those people, if we are people who are chosen and redeemed, who have been born again into a living hope, if we are people who are believing in Christ, then all those promises are made to us. The prophets were not serving themselves, they were serving you. All the glories, all the wonders, all the extraordinary things that we've read from those Old Testament chapters, God was addressing those promises to you, to us, to his people today. Verse 8, though you have not seen Christ, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him. Now is that us? Are we people who believe in Christ? Well, if we are people who believe in Christ, then we can say every one of those promises is mine. Every one of those promises is addressed to me personally. When God says, I have turned my anger away from you forever, I will never rebuke you again, that is his promise to you. When he says, I will give you singleness of heart, that you may fear me, that promise is addressed to you. When he says, I will make the church glorious, and I will build it with rubies and sapphires, and I will make it beautiful, and I will dwell in the midst as its light and its glory, that promise is addressed to us as a church. When I was in Sunday school many years ago, being taught by the finest Sunday school teachers in the world, I remember we sang a little chorus, which I've not heard for many years, which said, every promise in the book is mine. Every chapter, every verse, every line. It's true. Peter tells us so. Every promise in those great chapters is ours. It's not just for some super class of Christians. It's not just for some Christians who have been through some special experience. It's not just for Christians who have entered into a higher life. Those promises are addressed to us. Peter was writing to an ordinary church, just like this church. A church of ordinary, struggling believers. A church of people who are backsliding. A church of people who are facing difficulties. A church of people who needed to be helped to holiness. And he said to them, these promises are for you. And so we say it to ourselves now. Those promises, every one of them, they're for us. Second question I want to ask is this. On what terms are these promises given? On what terms are these promises given? In other words, when we've read these promises, what do we have to do to get the blessings that are promised? What are the conditions that are attached? Now, do you see what Peter says in verse 10? He says, concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you. Peter says, I can sum up all the blessings that the Old Testament prophets spoke about in one word. They are grace. they are grace. In other words, they are God's mercy given as free gift. All the prophets, all the blessings they were describing, salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time when the Saviour returns. It's then that we'll receive fully the inheritance that can never perish, spoil or fade. It's then that we'll receive, end of verse 7, praise, glory and honour when Jesus Christ is revealed. All these great promises that we've read, we are only going to receive the fullness, the completeness of those promises when Christ returns. They're promises, in other words, of heaven. They're promises of all the blessings we'll receive in heaven. It's only then that we'll finally be delivered from sin once and for all. It's only then that we'll finally have the fullness of joy unbroken. It's only in heaven that the whole of the promise will finally be fulfilled. But that's not the whole truth. Although we are going to have to wait for heaven, for the coming of Christ, in order to receive the fullness of all that's been promised, Peter tells us in verse 9 that here and now we begin to receive the goal of our faith, the salvation of our souls. You are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. In other words, he says, in one sense, yes, your salvation, your deliverance, your blessing, your joy will only be complete in heaven. But you begin to receive it here and now. And you receive it progressively here and now. Here and now in this world, these great promises we've been reading become more and more of a reality for us as we press on with Christ. As we believe in Christ, day by day, week by week, as we cling to him, as we look to him for grace, these promises come true in our experience. When he tells us in the prophets that he's going to love us, and that he's going to shine on us, and that he's going to sanctify us and make us holy. Oh yes, it's only in heaven that we'll finally see the light of his face in all its beauty. It's only in heaven that our hearts will finally be delivered from sin. But here in this world, we are going to see these promises more and more fulfilled in our experience. In our experience as individuals, in our experience as a church. When can we expect to receive all that's been promised? Fully in heaven, but progressively here on earth, here in this world. That marvelous description of the church as a city of perfect safety where there are no more conflicts, where there's only righteousness and holiness. Well, the church will only be perfectly like that in heaven. But the church, according to God's promise, must become more and more like that here on earth. Here on earth we must see that promise progressively fulfilled. This church here on earth must become more and more a beautiful church set with rubies and sapphires. A church where more and more the light and the glory of God are shown. The promises are for now. Already, here, now, we begin to see these promises fulfilled. What does all this mean then, in practice, for you here this morning and for me? In the light of what we've been saying, let me give you three directions. Let me give you three instructions. The first is this. It's search these prophets. Some of you find Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and the rest of them, you find them very long and very deterring and very puzzling. But search them. Search them. Scour them. And search out the promises. Read through them. And find those great glowing chapters full of promise. Find those individual verses. Sometimes you'll be reading chapters just full of judgment and terror and horror. But then in the middle of it, you'll just find one verse. A gem of a promise for God's people. Scour those books and dig out the promises. As I say, we've only given you a little glimpse of the promises that are there in the prophets. That's the first direction. Don't neglect those prophets. They are there for your blessing. They're there full of promises for you and for your families and for the church. And then when you found those promises, second direction, meditate on them. Sit down and look at those promises and turn them over and over and over in your mind. Use your imagination until you really are thrilled by those promises and until you really want desperately the blessings that those promises offer you. Again, we'll just use that one. I will give you singleness of mind. Turn it over and over in your mind. What it would mean to have a heart that was all for God. How lovely it would be to have a heart that was utterly single. How lovely it would be no longer to be distracted by lusts or by greed or by jealousies or by pride. How lovely to have a heart that feared God and adored God completely. Turn the promise over until it seems to you the most attractive and wonderful thing in the world to have that blessing. As it were, read the prophets as if they were a store catalogue. And you glance through the catalogue, and everything in the catalogue looks nice. But then you've got to decide what you want. And so you find one particular picture, one particular dress. And you look at it, and you stare at it, and you think about how wonderful it would be to have it and to be allowed to wear it. And in the end, you've worked yourself up to want it. Well, so it is. Take these promises and turn them over and over and over in your mind until you say, I want this blessing. I want this thing that God has promised more than anything. God has promised singleness of mind, a heart for himself. I want that. If God has promised his light and glory to the church, I want that. If God has promised that he will make his church a righteous and a holy place, I want to see that. That's the second direction. Meditate on the promises till you really want them. And then third direction, plead the promises. Plead the promises. In other words, go to God and say, you have promised, now do it. You have promised, now do it. You see, there are times when the promises of God and our experience seem to be in contradiction. What are we to do when it's like that? What are we to do when we find promises in the Bible that aren't true in our experience? Well, then we turn those promises into prayers. And we go to God and we say, you have promised this, now do it. You can't break your promise. You've promised us these things. You've promised me singleness of heart. You've promised to make me holy. You've promised that you'll sanctify your church. You've promised that the church will go into all the world and that the world will be rescued through the gospel. You've promised that our children will grow up in that atmosphere of godliness and peace. You've promised to do us good. Lord, keep your promises. Spurgeon, you know, wrote a little book of daily readings, which he called the Checkbook of the Bank of Faith. And it was a book of promises. And that was the way he looked at God's promises. He thought of them as checks. Now, when somebody writes you a check, that check is a promise, isn't it? It's saying, I promise that if you go to my bank, they'll give you so much money or pay so much money into your account. Having the check doesn't give you the money. You know, just having the check, it's just having a piece of paper. It doesn't do you any good at all, but it's a promise. But then you take the check to the bank and you present it and you say, this entitles me to so much. And Spurgeon says, that's the way we use God's promises. We take them to the bank of heaven. We present them to God himself. And we say, look, this is the promise. Now I want to have the things that are promised. And I won't take no for an answer. They're my right. They've been promised. That's the way you must use these great chapters from the Old Testament. That's why Carey could say that he expected great things from God. When he read those verses in Isaiah 54, and when he saw the great promises about the triumph of the gospel throughout the world, Carey says, well then I can expect great things from God. If I go to him and tell him that he must keep this promise, he will do. Now, there are many promises that take a lifetime to fulfill. And there are many promises that will take all eternity to fulfill to the whole. But the promises are promises. They are promises of a God who does not change his mind and who does not fail. And the great reason we do not know more of God's blessing as individuals and as a church, the great reason we do not know more of God's blessing is because we do not know his promises, we do not believe his promises, and we don't plead his promises. And so this morning I am saying to you, know the promises. And I'm saying to you, believe the promises. And I'm saying to you, plead the promises. Go to God. Plead the promises for yourself. Plead the promises for other believers. Plead the promises for your families. Plead the promises for the church, for this church, and for the whole church of Jesus Christ throughout the world. Go to God and insist. Put it boldly, but it's not irreverent. Go to God and insist that he gives us what he has promised to give us. Well, may God help us and give to us this lovely childlike confidence in himself and in his word.